Before the break, we're supposed to look at Ephesians 4:13. And we are dealing with the issue of the goal of our studies and so on. And it says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the point we're emphasizing is that the believer should not be concerned about the time of the coming of Christ or the end of times to the point that he is preoccupied with learning of prophecies or events purported to be to lead to the coming of Christ. If you live your life as you should before the Lord, then when the day comes, it should not matter to you. What we are asserting is similar to the instruction of the Holy Spirit to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 8. First Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 4 through 8. It reads, but you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-control, putting on faith and love as breastplate, and the hope of salvation as helmet. In other words, it don't matter when that day comes. If you and I live the way we're supposed to, it's not a big day for us, because we'll be in line to get what our Lord had promised us. So we should not be like the disciples before the coming of the Holy Spirit. They were so much occupied with the issue of the timing of the events Jesus predicted, or the time of the coming of the kingdom, that even after Jesus' resurrection, they still ask this question, according to Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 reads, so, when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has said by his own authority. Now that's, it's not for us, but yet that's all we're so much wrapped up in. Anyway, so again, we are not going to, we're not saying that you should not be concerned with knowing about prophecies, but you should not be particularly consumed with such endeavor that you forget it is more important to grow in your relationship with Christ and reflect a lifestyle that proves your spiritual maturity. The reason we put emphasis on the necessity of spiritual growth rather than being concerned about finding out the time or events leading to the end of the time is twofold. Jesus has stated that it's not our business as we noted in verse 7 of Acts 1 where we saw. It's not our business. Shouldn't be our concern. Furthermore, the approach of Jesus to the question of the disciples implies that it is not the most important thing for us to be concerned with the timing of the end of time, as we should be concerned with learning, applying the truth to our everyday living. So that brings me to our third emphasis about the message of the passage we're considering. You should pay attention to Jesus' warning and encouragement. That's the third emphasis. His warning and encouragement. That's what you should focus. The warning Jesus issued to the disciples is the same one that he is issuing to you and I today. You should be careful that you are not deceived. So, I'm saying the instruction he issued to them is one he is issuing to you and me today. So, it is this warning that is issued in the command of the first sentence of where we're studying in Luke chapter 21. Where it says, watch out. Verse 8, watch out that you are not deceived. That's the warning we should pay attention to. Now, this command of Jesus implies that a believer should never be mentally lazy. A believer should never be mentally lazy, especially with respect to the spiritual life. See, there are a lot of Christians who are really mentally lazy. They don't read things that will stimulate their minds or challenge their minds. You know, there are many who, you know, go for years on reading even a book. But we're really talking about the spiritual life, because you know, you don't have to read any book if you do it right. You know, you say, well, I can read the scripture every day. Yeah, well, that's something to stimulate your mind. So, the believer should continuously ensure that he is spiritually vigilant at all times as long as he is on this planet. Now, you may say to yourself, I do not see how you get this point or meaning from this command. Watch out that you are not deceived. You say, well, I don't see how you get it. So let me try show you in two ways from a word using the command, or the meaning, I mean, to prove that Jesus does not want you and me to be mentally lazy when it comes to our spiritual life. The word watch is translated from a Greek verb that in a literal sense means to perceive something with the eye, hence to see, which accounts for the use of the verb see in some of our English versions. However, the Greek verb is used in a figurative sense in our verse. The meaning of the word in our passage is something like to be ready to learn about future dangers or needs with the implication of preparedness to respond appropriately. In other words, you're just not learning, but you are learning of danger or future needs, but you have that preparedness in you to respond appropriately. Hence, the word really means to watch out for, to be aware of, to pay attention. The implication of this meaning is that the believer should be mentally alert of spiritual dangers that will come from false prophets and teachers, and they all look around us. Dangers, spiritual dangers. It is not only the meaning of the Greek verb used that indicates Jesus does not want you and me to be mentally lazy, but also the tense of the verb in the Greek. The verb is a present tense in the Greek. The implication of this in the command Jesus issued to the disciples is that they should begin and continue to be on the lookout for something. The same thing for you and I. So there's never a time they should relax from being vigilant spiritually. The truth of the matter is, the more you grow, the more you'll be tested. And I've said this to you a whole lot of times, that those of us who are constantly giving the scripture the word of truth will face a different situation in life. The more you know, you're going to be challenged. And I've said it many, many times, even in this congregation. The more we learn about these things, God is going to throw things in our ways to challenge us, to see how we handle these things that we've been learning. Because to whom much is given, much is expected. Now, it doesn't mean that if you learn these things, all you're going to have in your life is trouble. I don't mean that. But that's part of what God does, bring all those situations to see how much you have actually grown. You've learned this principle, you've learned that principle. Now apply them. And I tell you, that is where we all fail woefully when it comes to application. That's where we all fail. Now you say, I don't fail. Well, you're perfect then. But I think we all fail. Because if you're perfect, then everything you learn, you will apply them perfectly. But my point, though, is that there should never be a time to relax. Don't ever think you have known enough. Don't ever think you've grown enough where you can learn much. Or don't even think you've arrived. None of us has arrived. And I say this with utmost confidence. The day you arrive, you won't be in this congregation. You'll be home. That much I am confident. The day you arrive, you will not be here with us. This is place for those who are still trying to arrive. So, all is important. Never relax of being vigilant. For these two reasons, then, that we have given in relation to the word used, the meaning and the tense, then it should be obvious that the Lord does not want you to be mentally lazy. Now, it is important for believers to be spiritually alert if they are going to fulfill God's purpose for them on this planet. Now, the importance of being spiritually vigilant is evident in the manner the second command, or this command of being vigilant spiritually, is directed towards different situations or objects in life. Now, so all we like to do as believers, there are certain things you should keep your eyes quite open. Be vigilant about. Now, don't get me wrong now. When it's all said and done, in my judgment, I may be 100% wrong about it, but in my judgment, you still have in this congregation one of the finest believers who apply the word. But that doesn't mean that we have arrived. It just means that there are a whole lot more than you will find in many other congregations. So let's just begin to look at some of these objects that we have to be vigilant about. I'm not going to mention just very few here. An object of spiritual vigilance is the work of God. What I mean by the work of God? The things He's doing in your life. That's what I mean. Be vigilant about the things He's doing in your life. It is this reason the Lord spoke through Moses, warned the Israelites to be vigilant towards His work among them. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. the work of God among us as an object where we have to be vigilant. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 9 reads, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Now, I mean, of course, it normally would go, but it's something to show us. It's just saying to you, don't stop with your children. Go to the grandchildren and grand-grandchildren and all the rest of them. So it's easy, though, for us to forget the many wonderful things God has done for us when we face other difficulties of this life. What I'm saying is, some of us, under such difficulties or conditions of life, we forget that the Lord has answered our prayers in the past and have shown us His goodness. And so, we begin to question God's ability to do something for us, or some of us, we think He has forgotten us. In other words, we are so much individuals with short-term memory in the good things that God does for us. I mean, not just for whom, I mean, with what God does for us. With as human beings, we're always short-term memoried when it comes to the good people do for us. There's a whole lot of people remember the bad thing you've done for them or done to them for years and years. And very few actually remember the good one. So, but what all we're saying is, you should keep remembering the good things the Lord has been doing for you, even when it looks like things are falling apart from every angle. Take your mind back to the things He's done in the past. Because, I'm afraid, though, of course, I don't think if you're a believer, if nothing else, you can go back and look at your salvation. But I do believe that if you are a person who's been walking with the Lord in the way you should, your past should be filled with testimonies of His goodness, His faithfulness, so they can always look back and see Him at work. So a believer who begins to panic or begins to question God because of the present crisis has failed to be vigilant with God's work. In other words, you're not thinking, looking back to see what He's done for you. Now, another object of spiritual vigilance is sin. Sin. Now, we should certainly be watchful of sin as a general concept. But there is a particular sin that we have to be careful because of its deceitfulness. That is the sin of greed. Greed. This Jesus warned in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He reads, then He said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I will mention this particular sin of greed because it creeps up on us quickly. But it's important that we watch out for sin in general, as was stated. We should be careful that our hearts do not display any sinful tendency that would draw us away from trusting God. We should continuously watch out, watch for our attitudes and motivations. Now, it is this concern of the attitude of the mind that the writer of Hebrews expressed in the phrase unbelieving heart in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12. An amazing book. Hebrews Hebrews 3:12 reads, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." So you see, we have to be vigilant about attitude towards sin. See, here is the thing though, is once you are vigilant, you know, people are so much concerned about this one sin or the other. No. You become a person whose main attitude is you don't want sin to be ruling you. That's all it is. You have that attitude. I don't want sin to rule me. I don't want to be a slave to sin of any kind. That's an attitude. So that's an object that we all should be vigilant about. Still though, another object of concern when it comes to being vigilant spiritually is freedom. Freedom. We are to be watchful that our understanding of freedom does not cause problem for a fellow believer. Now, when things like this, which I keep reminding you, that our culture is a big hindrance to our spiritual life. For most part, we are much more faithful to the traditions and customs and cultures than we are to the scripture. And so that colors the things we do. But in our culture, there's so much we think about freedom. And so everyone say, "Well, don't tell me. I'm free. I can do what I want to do." That's not freedom. That's slavery. You say, "What do you mean?" Yes. None of us is free in this life. So, if you are free from righteousness, you're a slave to sin. If you're a slave to sin, then you're free from righteousness. So, the only way is to remember that when you talk about freedom, as a believer, that what you call freedom does not cause problem for you in the area of sin or any other person. It is for this reason that the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, states what's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 9. It reads, "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak." Now, a believer who is not spiritually vigilant is likely going to misapply the concept of freedom in Christ. The governing principle in the enjoyment of your freedom in Christ is this. There's a principle that you should use in enjoying your freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ means freedom from sin. That's the principle. Freedom in Christ means freedom from sin. Therefore, any enjoyment of freedom that leads to sin on your part or causes a fellow believer to sin is not true exercise of freedom in Christ. We're simply stating what the Holy Spirit says through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians Galatians chapter 5 verse 13 says, it reads, "You, my brothers, we are called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." See that principle I just said is freedom from sin. So rather, serve one another in love. So then, we have mentioned three here, really, of various objects of spiritual vigilance that you should be careful about. What God is doing in your life, be careful about it. Be careful about sin in general. Be careful about your understanding of freedom. So then, with this that we have mentioned, but really, in our context, the object of concern is deception. For the command of Jesus, in the passage where we're studying, go back to Luke 21:8, where he said, "Watch out that you're not deceived." Now, deception comes in different forms. There is this deception that comes from clever but false words. In other words, a lot of times you hear things that sound so clever, but they are false. Now, it is this kind of words that are described as empty words by the translators of the NIV in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. So we're looking at, it says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." These are words that they sound clever, you know, but they're false. You know, those short bites people make, but they are nothing but false. Say, "For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient." So that's something that you have to watch out. People who say things that's very appealing to you, they sound good, but you need to weigh those things, how they match with the scripture. If they don't match with the scripture, no matter how appealing it is, you don't accept it. So that's what you have to watch out. Of course, there is this deception that comes through good sounding arguments as well, and human philosophy. And that's why we also warned about that in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 and verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4 reads, "I tell you this, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." In other words, somebody argues and it just sounds great. Don't get deceived by it. Look at the content of that argument, how it squares with the scripture. Then again, you see, that requires you knowing a whole lot of scripture. Verse 8, look at verse 8, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. So then, be that as it may, the deception Jesus warned the disciples, and so to all of us, in Luke 21, verse 8, where we're studying, is concerned with false claim and false assertion. The false claim is that of claiming to be the Messiah, as stated in the second sentence of verse 8 of Luke 21, when he said, for many will come in my name, claiming, I am he. Now the phrase, in my name, especially because of the Greek preposition used, has been understood in at least four different ways. Some say it means pretending to be me, claiming my authority. Others say speaking in my name. And others say claiming the title of the Messiah. Now the meaning that best fits the context is the claiming to be the Messiah. Now the Greek text does not contain the pronoun he, since it simply reads, I am. Now it is probably because of the phrase, in my name, that the insertion of the pronoun he is justified, as we see in English translations. So in any event, Jesus' point is that there will be many who will pose, or who will come posing as the Messiah. The disciples should not be deceived by such impostors. The Jewish historian Josephus indicated that there were many false prophets and messianic types in the first century after our Lord has departed. Now it's probably one of these messianic types that Luke mentioned in Acts chapter 5, verse 36. Acts chapter 5, verse 36. It reads, some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. In other words, he's one of those that claim to be somebody, Messiah. Now, these false impostors will make an assertion about the end of time. As stated in the next sentence, go back to where we're studying Luke 21:8. The next statement says, the time is near. Now the coming of Christ is certainly near and imminent, but the point of this sentence seems to be that these impostors will give the impression that they know the time of the end of the world or the time for the destruction of the temple. But Jesus cautioned the disciples not to follow these individuals, as in the last sentence of verse 8, say, do not follow them. Now this command is probably intended to safeguard Christians from joining those who lead revolt against the Romans. For many of the Jewish people at that time believed that the Messiah would wage war to overthrow the Roman government. But that's not all. It is a command not to follow false prophets and teachers that were rampant in the first century, for which the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the apostles or through the apostles, kept warning the church to be careful of. Now, the church, throughout its history, will face false teachers and prophets. So, believers are warned not to follow them, as the Holy Spirit also indicates through the pen of the apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, Second Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He reads, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers coming, false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves." So that's something that the church has to be aware of. So in any case, we are certain that the command of Jesus in Luke 21:8 is concerned with being spiritually alert against false teachers or prophets, and it's concerned with avoidance of mental laziness in your spiritual life. So the question is, how does one avoid being mentally lazy? That is to say, really, how is it that one obeys the command, "Watch out that you are not deceived"? How you go about doing it? The answer lies in the word "watch". So, we have explained, of course, the word "watch". So you recall that the Hebrew verb used conveys the sense of learning about danger or need. So the way we obey this command is to learn the truth of God's word. If you learn the true teaching of the scripture, then you will not be deceived by those who make false claims about the second coming. For just learning the scripture knows that anyone who begins to tell you it's going to happen this and that, then you just get away from them because they don't know what they're talking. Christ has said no one knows. Of course, learning the word of God with its application is the most important method of obeying this command that we are looking at. But there's also the need to pray so that God will grant you the wisdom you need to perceive falsehood when it comes. And my fellow believer, that's something we all need badly, to pray. Because there's so much falsehood coming around us that we need wisdom from God to see. Now, when the disciples of Jesus were weak just before his arrest, he had encouraged them to be vigilant and to pray. That's the instruction he gave them in Matthew 26, verse 41. Matthew 26:41. It reads, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Now, the implication of this command to pray, so that they will not fall into temptation, is that as we become spiritually vigilant, we have to pray continually to the Lord to help us detect falsehood as it comes our way. So we have considered the warning of Jesus to the disciples and believers about not being deceived by false claims. So we move now to the encouragement given to the disciples. Jesus encouraged them not to be afraid when they hear of the disturbances as reflected in the fourth sentence of the passage we're studying in Luke 21, verse 9. The first sentence of verse 9 of Luke 21 says, "When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened." Now, wars and the revolutions that Jesus spoke of probably refer to the disturbances in the world. Now, this, of course, will include probably the Jewish revolt of AD 68 through 70 and the tumultuous period between the reigns of Nero and Emperor Vespasian, somewhere between AD 68 and 69. So, interestingly, the Jewish historian Josephus and the Roman historian Tacitus both reported that the period following the crucifixion has been full of wars, crimes, violence, and earthquakes right after that period. So, you know, when the disciples, if they saw this happening, they remember what the Lord told them. Don't panic. So in any event, the concern of Jesus' encouragement is for believers not to be frightened because of these things that we're going to see. Now, as a general principle, it is not sufficient to tell a person not to be afraid without providing them a reason for such encouragement. In other words, you shouldn't tell somebody, don't be afraid, without giving them why they shouldn't be afraid. So that's what we're saying. You tell a person not to be afraid, you must provide a reason for it, for encouragement. So let me demonstrate the truthfulness of this principle with other illustrations from the scripture before we get to the passage that we're studying. Now the Lord commanded Abraham not to be afraid, but he gave him the reason for not being afraid, as we read in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Genesis 15, verse 1 reads, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. Here's the reason. I am your shield, your very great reward." So that's the reason. He didn't just say, "Don't be afraid, Abraham, I'm Lord." He gave him, of course, even if he said, "I'm Lord," that would be a good reason too. But he just talked about his protection. Now, when the Lord commanded Moses not to be afraid when he and the Israelites faced an advancing army, he gave him reason for the command, as we see in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He reads, "Next, we turned and went up along the road toward Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, with his whole army marched out to meet us in battle at Edrei. The Lord said to me, 'Do not be afraid of him. Here's the reason. For I have handed him over to you with his whole army and his land. Do to him what you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon.'" So you see, gave him command, gave him the reason. "Now the Lord also, through prophet Isaiah, commanded Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, not to be afraid of the threat of the king of Assyrians. And he gave him also the reason for the command, as we read from Isaiah chapter 37, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 37, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 reads, "Isaiah said to them, 'Tell your master, this is what the Lord says: Do not be afraid of what you have heard. Those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen. Here's the reason he shouldn't be afraid. I'm going to put a spirit in him so that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country. And there I will have him cut down with the sword.'" This is what he said. He will put a spirit in him, make him think what is not there, so he can go home and be killed. So I could go on demonstrating the validity of this principle from the scripture, but the ones we have cited are sufficient. Of course, one thing is that since we said that it is a general principle, then we should also expect this to be the case of human beings if they are involved in such command or instructions. Now, it turned out to be the case in the several examples that we find in the Bible. After the death of Jacob, Joseph instructed his brothers not to be afraid. And he gave them the reason in Genesis chapter 50, verse 21. Genesis 21 of Genesis 50 reads, "So then, don't be afraid." That's an encouragement. That's a command. Why? Look at his reason. "I will provide for you and your children." That's his reason. "And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them." Now, when the Israelites were leaving Egypt and came to the Red Sea, Moses commanded them not to be afraid. He gave them reason. Because as God's spokesman, that's really coming from God, but he's the one, he told them. But he gave them reason. This we see in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Exodus 14, verse 13. He reads, "Moses answered the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. That's the reason. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. So the point is that whenever we issue a command or instruct a person not to be afraid, we should supply the reason for the command if our command or instruction is to be meaningful. Now, even when we tell ourselves not to be afraid, we should base it on a reason. For example, if you say to yourself that you should not be afraid of, say, the weather, or the conditions that you find in the weather, then you should convince yourself that that is because of God whom you worship. We see this kind of reasoning with the psalmist in Psalms 46, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. It reads, God is a refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. So that's the reason. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. So, that will be why you know that no matter what it is, God is my help, my protection. So really, that's the principle. And Jesus demonstrated this principle that we have been expounding, in that when he commanded the disciples not to be afraid because of hearing of wars and rebellions, he provided them the reason in the last sentence of what we're studying in Luke 21, verse 9. This is what he told them. This is the reason. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. So his explanation is that such disturbances do not necessarily mean that the end is immediate. Of course, in the context, the end Jesus had in mind was the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. There are things that will continue to happen, but do not signal the destruction of the temple. In fact, wars and rebellion should be seen then as part of God's plan for this earth. And so believers should not be terrified about these things. Now, this then should encourage every believer to recognize that no matter what changes that may occur in a nation, that does not mean the end of the nation. You know, people think certain things happen, oh, well, the sky is about to fall. No. These things I was in God's plan. They all have to take place first. God is in control of everything that happens. Keep remembering that. That's very easy for us to forget now. So, because he's in control, he will never lose control of the events of this planet. He directs them. Therefore, no believer should be afraid of revolts and wars that happen around them. That is to say, they don't involve you, they don't concern you. If the Lord's plan is not for you to leave this planet, all those things will go around you and you still be here. So you shouldn't be concerned like the rest. Talk and panic. When you should recognize who is in control. Instead, all I'm saying is that the believer should trust in the Lord, knowing that he will never fail him, nor lose control of the events of history. So then, as we end, let me remind you that the message we have expounded is this: you should be confident of Jesus' predictions, but be careful of deceivers who make false claims about the end of time, since Jesus predicted wars and disturbances will take place, but do not mean immediate end of history. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here that has no relationship with Jesus Christ, so that if the end were to come today, you'd be lost forever. If you're such a person, we want you to know that God, in His infinite mercy and wisdom, has done something to rescue you from the coming destruction. He did it by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, who stepped out of eternity into time, took on human form, and went through this planet and was misunderstood, abused, and ridiculed in every way, and He never flinched. And He continued to the cross. And on the cross, He was crucified for your sins and my sins. When He finished paying for them, He said, "It's all finished." So what's left now is, what do you think about this Savior? That's why the Bible said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe what? The Bible again said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing in Him, you have life through His name. So if you believe that He is the one who died on the cross, resurrected the third day for the forgiveness of your sins, you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that you label us to be those who think more about how to fulfill our responsibility towards you than we are concerned about the ends of time. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.